You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now for a message from our pastor.
So let's get into this message as we continue. And it's all to tie it together that it's not just words. We want to fight for the what? We're going to fight for the children, so take out your notes. Here's the title of the message: How to Properly Pray for Your Children. Now, some of you might say, I don't have any children. Don't worry. We want you to learn how to not just properly pray for your children, but we want you to learn how to properly pray for yourself. Amen. Because the enemy wants to attack you as well. So if you say, well, I don't really have children, and this doesn't apply to me, or my children are grown, first off, when your children are grown, you don't stop praying for them. In fact, I would suggest that you pray for them a little harder. Amen, somebody. Because as older adults, they get a little bit more advanced in their rebellion tendencies. But nonetheless, we want to be praying for them. But here's the deal. We need to properly pray. We need to properly pray. Some of you don't know how to pray. We're going to teach you how to pray today. And I believe that if you can apply this to praying for your children or yourself or someone else's children, maybe you know somebody who's got one of those children. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Pray for them. And what does that look like? Colossians chapter 1 gives us an outline. Remember that this is war. Our children are at war. The enemy knows it more often and better than the church. A couple of things that are just kind of destroying kids today. You understand that the mind and the neurological pathways are pretty much set by the age of 10. This is scientific data, and it doesn't mean that you can't learn anything beyond 10. It just means how you look at life, how you receive information, how you respond to stimulus outside of you and inside of you. Those patterns are set well before you go to high school, well before even the midst of elementary school. And the enemy, he must know this. He must be aware, because he targets kids like never before, like no one else. And all we have to do is look at the statistics regarding our children over the past couple of years. You understand that pornography is a serious problem in our culture. And this went to the Supreme Court, and they fought for the right to produce this absolute filth under the guise of the freedom of speech. And the enemy took that decision and decided to front load it for kids. Kids are exposed to pornography. Over 50% of them are exposed to pornography before the age of 13. This is a serious problem. If a child is exposed at a young age, he most likely or she will struggle in that area, wrestling with those images and thoughts, and it will shape their approach to human sexuality for the rest of their life. At the same time, we've seen with the colleges and the educational system, the high schools, even the elementary schools have been trying to force into our children's ears and eyes all these confusing, really demonic philosophies that the enemy wants to put into our children's hearts. I mentioned at the first part of this series about Drag Queen Story Hour. You ever notice how they gotta go to talk to kids and not much going to the nursing homes? Kind of interesting that they're always targeting children. George Barner wrote a fantastic book, a great resource. I would admonish every parent to get it. It's called Raising Spiritual Champions. And he talks about the fact that the best age, the most effective age to disciple children is before the age of 13. So if you've got young children, game on. This is your season. This is your time to fight for those children. I have a couple more data sets here. We have a serious major health crisis, mental health crisis amongst teens. 40% of our teenagers, according to the CDC, are persistently sad, lonely, and depressed. 40%. Now, I think a lot of that has to do with the lifestyle that we've given them, video games, screens. Kids don't know how to go outside and play anymore. How many remember going outside and playing? My mom would get mad at me if I came inside. Come on, she was old school. Go outside, do something. I would go out into the woods with a hammer and nails and build a fort 20 feet high up in a tree. taught me how to bruise myself, cut myself. I got a scar right here. I got a scar right here to this day. Because I was sawing a branch off of that tree, sawed through the branch, sawed partly through my thumb. Ran home to mom. She said, go back outside. You're not done playing. No, she didn't. She helped me out. But nonetheless, depression, serious problems. I was shocked to find this out. 20% seriously considering suicide. Nearly 1 in 10 of high schoolers today attempt suicide, according to the CDC statistics. This is sad. Social media continues to prove itself unsafe for children again and again and again. I was so excited when my youngest school decided to impose a fine of $50 for every time a child's phone goes off at any time during the day. And I was driving him to school and I was asking him to look something up on his phone. And he said, no, I can't. I said, why? He said, because I'm going to get fined if I show up with that phone on. I'm like, amen. This is a serious health crisis. Now we have the age of AI. Now, I don't know if anybody heard this news this week, but Meta, the parent company of what we know as Facebook, started by Mark Zuckerberg, he's trying to catch up with ChatGPT and Google AI, their Gemini AI bot, and they came up with their own Facebook or Meta AI bot. Now this, you combine it with virtual reality. Basically, it's a fake world that we are creating with fake responses to fake personalities in AI. Who knows the damage and the toll this will have on our culture? But we already know this past week that they were caught not putting up the proper guardrails for children in reacting or corresponding or connecting with this AI bot. And according to the reports, this AI bot has offered young children as young as 13 sexually explicit conversations back and forth with that child and misinformation about serious health crises. This is a war, and we've got to fight for these children. I brought up in the beginning of the series that the armor of God, the spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians chapter 6, is on the heels of all of those household codes regarding how wives relate to their husbands, husbands relate to their wives, children to their parents, parents to their children, workers to their employees, employees to their employers, all kinds of those relationships. And then Paul says, now arm up. Get yourself the armor of God. Fight the good fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. And at the end, after he lists all the battle armor, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the spirit. And then verse 18, what does he say? Praying. Come on, somebody say praying. Praying. When do we pray?
Always.
At all times. And then how do we pray? In the spirit, with all prayer. As application. This is a fight. Our battle is serious. And we've got to do some hunting for the devil in our prayers. You don't negotiate with the world when it comes to your children. You don't negotiate. You got hard and fast rules. You got standards that you set for your home. You got standards that you set for your teenagers. And if they are under your roof and they're not teenagers, they are still children. Amen, somebody. Amen. Rules, boundaries, margins. And listen to me, ready? No negotiation. I heard a story about a hunter who went out to go get himself a bear. Took his shotgun, wanted to go get himself a bear because he wanted a fur coat. So he finally, after a day of long of hunting through those woods, he found himself a bear. And he picked up his shotgun and he cocked it and he thought, okay, here we go. And the bear said, no, hold on just one second. It's a true story. What are you after? What's the deal? He goes, I just want your fur. I want a good fur coat. He goes, well, all I want is a good meal. And the bear says, surely we could come to some sort of compromise. Like I said, true story. So after a few more moments of negotiation, the bear got his meal and the man got his fur coat. In that order. You can't negotiate with the devil. You can't negotiate with the most precious possession that you will ever be given by God, your children. But we need to learn how to pray, because prayer brings the power of God into our lives. Are you ready? Write this down. Proper prayer should do three things for parenting. Number one, prayer partners us with the power of God. And I don't know who here can agree with this statement. I'm sure all the parents can. But nothing will improve your prayer life like having children. You'll learn to pray like you've never prayed before when God gives you kids. You probably remember what it was like when you brought that firstborn home. And there it was now. They just left you with a human. No manual. I remember the first TV I got a manual this thick. The first child I got, nothing. Good luck. Good luck raising this very complicated instrument, this very complicated biological, unpredictable, you know, thing. Prayer. Father, I need your power. Neil Anderson on prayer, he says it like this. He says that prayer is the most tangible demonstration of our dependence upon God. To the extent that you depend on God will be the amount of prayer that you offer to God. Number two. Okay, number two, here we go. Prayer places my children in God's hands. When I pray for my children, I have an opportunity to say, Father, to myself and to the Lord, and to my children, these children are not mine anymore. They are yours. Now, how many know sometimes you're so glad to say that they're not mine anymore? These are God's. You're God's problem. But this is what Hannah said. Hannah was Samuel's mom. And in 1 Samuel, after she gave birth to this son, whom she prayed for, in verse 27 in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I asked. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. He is not mine. He is the Lord's. And as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Parents, you got to get that mindset about your children. These are God's children. God has let me borrow them, but I am not God for them. He is their creator. He is their maker. And so, Lord, I give you these children. Number three, prayer plants seeds in my children's future. I always say this about prayers, and this is why some of you need to get a hold of a better prayer life, because you don't understand that prayer is seed season for an eventual harvest season in your life. And I would dare suggest this to someone here. You are presently harvesting the prayers of your past, or lack thereof. When you pray, you plant a seed in the soil of your future. What keeps most people away from prayer is two things. Number one, they don't feel worthy. Good news, you don't have to be worthy, because the gospel of God's grace makes you worthy through Jesus's blood. No one's worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. There's not an elder in this church that's worthy. Jesus is worthy. And he clothes us in his righteousness. He makes us worthy. Amen, somebody. So we come in the name of Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because we don't come in our reputation. We come in his name, reputation, and we pray and we plant seeds. Here's what Galatians chapter 6 says. The one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You will reap what you sow. What seeds a prayer are you sowing into your children's lives now? And I'm not talking about even if they're born yet. I'm talking about when they will be born. For some of you, you don't even have children yet. You're not even married yet. It's not, you don't have to wait till you have kids to start praying. Pray before you even have them. Pray before you even get married. Start sowing those seeds now. Start sowing those seeds. When my children were young and they were asleep early, and we would put them to bed early, because kids need sleep. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to release some parents in this series. How are you and the missus ever going to cuddle again if they don't get to bed? So 7 o'clock, they were in bed. And, you know, later on in the evening, I would sneak into their room and I would just lay my hand on their heads. And I would pray over those children. I would pray, and I would do this on a regular basis. Father, I pray that this child becomes a mighty man or woman of God in their generation. That was my prayer. In fact, sometimes I would up the ante and I would say, Father, I pray that they would become the greatest man or woman of God in their generation. Why not? You have not because you ask not. Amen? So I wonder, who's not praying? Plant the seeds. You say, well, it's too late for me. My kids are already rebellious. No, start planting seeds now. And you might have to wait. You might have to wait. The second thing that keeps us from prayer, not just unworthiness, but not seeing the answers right away, because we are the minute generation. We're the instant gratification generation. And that's not how God works. God is not on your calendar. You're on His. So you got to plant today and wait for ages sometimes before you see the harvest come in. For any parent in this room, you've got a child that is wayward and is wandering right now, and you feel like it's too late. It's not too late. We serve a God who is always on time, who is the master of resurrection stories, who can bring the wayward home, who can cause the lost to be found, who can open blind eyes and break hardened hearts open to the gospel of God's grace. There is no one that God can't save. So don't let the devil tell you it's too late. Pray those prayers for your kids. But here's the question. What are proper prayers for children? What are proper prayers? I got 3 points to this end. Number one, avoid superficial prayers for your children. As I prepared this message, I myself was challenged because I realized as a parent, and maybe this is your story too, and maybe as I say it, you're gonna come to the realization for yourself. I never thought about this, but I realized while I studied this week that I actually am more prone to pray superficially for my children than I am for myself. You understand what I'm saying? A superficial prayer, like, you know, I don't say, God, give me money. I've never said that. I've never said, God, I need more money. Send some. I've prayed that for my children. Maybe because I want them to stop taking my money. I don't know, but I've never prayed, God, you know, make me handsome. I don't think there's improvement to be made. Amen, somebody. No, I'm just kidding. I've never prayed those superficial prayers for myself, but I realized that I have slid, unfortunately, into superficial praying for my children. And I don't know what that is, but this week I repented because when I think about superficial prayers, I wrote a couple examples down, like somebody might need to hear these. God, I pray that my children will be happy. Now, of course, we all want our children to be happy, but qualify it. I don't want my children happy in sin. I don't want my children happy in rebellion. And this is, so here's actually a better prayer. Father, I pray that my children are only happy in you. Amen. How about this one? If they're wayward right now, Father, I pray that my children are miserable in their waywardness. And some of you can't say amen to that because you're like, oh, they're poor little, you know, sacred little, you know, crystal ball hearts. I don't want to hurt them. Let them be hurt. Let them be hurt now rather than in hell later. Another superficial prayer. God, make them successful. That's not a bad thing. Success is not a bad thing. But I don't want my child succeeding in things that don't matter. And then before you know it, the success becomes everything to them. How about this one? God, keep my children safe. You know, Pastor, you don't pray for that? No. Keep them strong. Because the world is not safe. That was the biggest frustration that I had with the COVID pandemic. Stay safe, be safe, praying for your safety. There's no such thing. That's what I'm saying. You can wear 6 masks to protect you from COVID, walk out the door, get struck by lightning. There's no such thing as safety. You want to pray for safety, it's not going to happen. But pray that God will make them strong. How about this? Sometimes unsafe conditions make them look to God. I think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son never came back to the father until he was in unsafe, unsanitary conditions. So, I've said this many years, over the years of pastoring this church, and many parents, you don't like me saying it, I don't care, I'm gonna say it again. When your children are wayward, you don't pray for them to be okay, you pray for them to be wrecked. You pray for the famine. Because the prodigal son did not even look back to home until the famine hit and his friends left him, and he ended up getting a job feeding pig food and wanted to eat the food himself. The father knew what was going on. Did he say, oh, just deliver them? I just want them safe in his sin. No, I want them stressed out in their sin so that they will look to the Savior. And listen, don't subsidize sin. Some parents, you need deliverance here. You bail them out time and time again. They're wayward and you send them money. Why? Are you crazy? Let them struggle. Cause them to be upended in their self-sufficient, because they're not really self-sufficient if they're asking you for money, are they? So let them struggle. Let them run out of money. Let them worry about what am I going to do? Because what did the prodigal son say? It's much better to be a servant in my father's house than to be out here on my own stubborn will. Don't subsidize rebellion in your children. How about this? How about this superficial prayer? God, keep them from failure. Why is that wrong? Because they will fail. They'll fail somewhere. You failed. Father, I pray that they learn from their failures. I pray that they grow spiritually deeper. Or this terrible prayer. God, give them everything that I couldn't have. Oh, friend, no. You must avoid superficial prayers. Okay, I'm excited. Today, we're breaking new ground with preaching at Waters Church. Are you ready? Oh, you're not that ready. Are you excited? I've got a new tool. I'm so excited. Ladies and gentlemen, Screeny. This is my preaching partner, Screeny. This is, say hi, Screeny. No, forget it, I'm just kidding. Here we go, check this out. I want to show you something from the New Testament about some kids who were prayed a superficial prayer by their mom. This is so cool. This is so cool. Our team is amazing. Matthew 20, 20 to 22. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? How many of you would just love if Jesus just said, hey, what do you want? And what did she want? She said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. That is a superficial prayer. Jesus, you're doing some amazing healing, signs, wonders, raising the dead. I want my James to be at your right. I want John, or maybe John was at the right. James at the left. I want my sons to be important. And I love Jesus's response. Jesus answered, let's see if this will work. Ready? You do not know what you are asking. When you pray superficial prayers over your children, you have no clue what you're really asking for, because you can't map out what's going to happen tomorrow. Here's what you can do. You can trust that God knows what's best for your children, and God has a plan and purpose for your children, and some of that plan is filled with problems. And listen to me, some of that plan is filled with pain. Raise your hand if you learned more from your pain than your pleasures. Why would you want your children free from every pain? They'll never learn. Again, this is what I'm saying. Parents, listen to me. I realized in my own life, I was praying superficial prayers for my children way more than I would ever pray for myself. I think it's, you know, the natural, we just want to make sure that they're okay and everything. Write this down. When we pray superficially, we ask for what soothes today, but may sabotage faith tomorrow. You don't know what you're asking. And he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we're able. No. They weren't able at that time because they were all going to deny Jesus at the Last Supper after he was arrested. They weren't ready for that. So you got to watch out the superficiality of prayers. There's a proverb that I love. It's from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this text. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful. In other words, just provide my needs. Because if I'm full, I might deny you and say, who is the Lord? But if I'm poor, I may steal and profane the Lord. In other words, Father, just provide what is necessary for me. That is a great prayer for your kids. Provide what is necessary for them. I love what Jesus does in John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer for the disciples. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Father, don't keep them out of this world. They need to be in the world. Your children need to be in the world. I get the homeschooling movement, and I'm actually a fan of homeschooling now. I used to not be, but then I saw what the students were learning at schools, and I freaked out. I said, no, go homeschooling. I'll change. But your homeschooling should include regular doses of exposure to the world along the way so that your children learn how to stand for Christ in a culture that may not like him. That's the prayer Jesus prayed for his disciples. Think about it. Jesus said, oh God, I'm so scared about their future. I'm so worried. You know, I've heard Peter. He is really out there, Lord. He is really out there, Father. He's going to blow it. No. No, don't keep them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil one. And then look at this, verse 17. Sanctify them in the what? Your word is truth. Got time for some more TV time. Are you ready? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. Look at this. What does Jesus say to Simon at the Last Supper? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. He's talking about the temptation to deny Jesus. But what does Jesus say? He wants to sift you. But I have what? Prayed for you. Simon, Satan is, imagine this. Satan is coming for you, child. Satan is coming for you. And ladies and gentlemen, bad news. Satan's coming for you, kids. Maybe not the Satan, a demon of hell, one of his lieutenants, who knows? What does Jesus say? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I always get a kick out of the fact that Jesus doesn't say, but I have prayed that the Father will stop Satan from doing it. Doesn't say that, does it? And understand this. This is good theology. Satan is under the sovereignty of the Father. Satan can do nothing the Father doesn't allow him to do. We get this from the book of Job. When Satan and God have this argument about Job's righteousness, and Satan asks for permission to terrorize Job, and God says, okay, do it, but watch him not deny me. So Jesus says to Simon, I am praying for you that you're, I'm not praying that you avoid Satan. I'm praying that he doesn't have the last word over your life. And that when, oh, I love this, the hope, you have turned again, now you're going to be stronger. Don't let what soothes today sabotage faith tomorrow in your children. I was going to have you write this down, but I didn't think it was that great. But now I'm thinking about it, I probably should have had you write it down. Sometimes you need to stumble to stay humble. Oh, you see, it was good. I should have kept that in the notes. Sometimes you need to stumble to keep you humble. And we all know that right before this moment, Simon was like, Lord, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. I am with you. And everybody else claimed the same thing. And Jesus is like, nope. It's not going to be that great for you, Simon. Got bad news for you. Okay, so avoid superficial prayers. Here's point number two. Practice scriptural prayers. And notice it's in parentheses for your children, because this should be what you do for you. Wives, this is what you should do for your husbands. Husbands for wives. Neighbors for neighbors. Small group friends for small group friends. In other words, saturate your prayers with what? Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I'm praying for the church, but I would like you to write down some things that we could pray for regarding the church. I said, I don't have to write anything down. God has already written down everything he wants for his church. Open the Bible. Maybe you've never done this before, but this is a fabulous spiritual discipline. Open the Bible, preferably to the New Testament, and read it and pray it. So I thought about, for your children, we need to do this. Now, what you have to understand, in Colossians chapter 1, if you still have your Bibles open, you will see that what I read to you earlier is just simply a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul writes down. He writes down this prayer for the church. In Colossians is not a book, it's a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae in the first century. By the way, the church was not started by Paul. It was started by a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras was probably converted in Ephesus when Paul preached the gospel there. He traveled 100 miles maybe to his hometown in Colossae. He started a church there. The church was born because the Lord's gospel works no matter who's preaching it. Come on, somebody. Amen. Church is born, but they got problems. They got some difficulties because the city of Colossae was a very intellectual city as well as a mystical city, had a lot of pagan religions, pagan idolatry. And so there's this small little struggling church, and Paul writes this letter and he lets them know, I'm praying for you. And now here's another way that God convicted me about my prayer life. I was thinking about what Paul does in the New Testament and what you see every time he writes a letter to a New Testament church. He writes up in the front of the letter, I am praying for you. You want a couple of examples? Check this out. In the New Testament, we can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we can take a look at verse 15 to 17. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease, same words in Colossians 1, to give thanks for you, remembering you where? In my prayers. In other words, church, I'm praying for you. There's so many other examples of this. We can go to Philippians chapter 1. Check out chapter 1. Let's just go right through verse 6. This is Paul and Timothy writing to this church. What does he say? Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in what? Every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy. And this is the passage we love. I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Check this out. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. How about the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10? Check this out. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that God's will, by God's will, I may somehow succeed in coming to you. In other words, if you care about people that you produce, pray for them. If you don't pray, the devil will pray. Do I need to spell that out? This is the imperative of Holy Scripture. So when Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, and we're dealing with just four verses today, in verse 9, here we go. Write this down. Letter A, pray. This is a good model for praying for your children. Pray that God fills their minds with his will. Now, where did I get this point? I got this point, listen to me very carefully, by reading the scripture, understanding it, and praying it. Read it, understand it, pray it. Read it, understand it, pray it. Let's try.
Read it, understand it, pray it.
Very good. So, pray for your children. What do I pray for? Not success, not safety, not keep them from, no. God, fill their minds with your will. Check out what Paul says. I love this. He says, so from the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be, come on, what is this? Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, I looked up this word filled in the original language. Whenever you see actually the word filled in the New Testament, important context here, the idea of the word plero in Greek means to fill in order to control. That you, think about it this way. There's text where it says he was filled with grief. That means that his grief controlled him. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the idea is not just let it come into me. No, let it be, listen to this, the controlling influence over my life. What a powerful prayer for your children. Father, I pray that my children are controlled in their minds with what you want them to do. Now, he doesn't leave it there, does he? Check out the rest of the verse. in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So two tools that Paul outlines that are necessary for these spiritual children to be controlled by the will of God. They need spiritual wisdom, and then they need understanding. Wisdom is working it out. Wisdom is knowing the difference through understanding and wisdom or understanding and acknowledgement of what's true and right, and then working it out, and then understanding is how do I apply this? How do I apply this wisdom from what God has given me to know? So here's a prayer. Ready? Father, I pray my children will be filled with your will, have wisdom to work it out, and the skill to apply it to their life. That's a pretty good prayer, if I do say so myself. Where did I get it? Scripture. You could do this with almost any passage of the Bible. So instead of praying what's on your mind, pray what's on God's mind. Amen, somebody. Okay, two quick points left from this passage. Letter B, write this down. Pray that God is fully pleased with their lives. Pray that God is fully pleased with their lives. Let's go back to the text, verse 10. I'm praying that they are filled and controlled by the knowledge of your will with spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, and I always love to say, you've got to look for the so that's and the so and the so that's in the New Testament, so that they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. Next two words, everybody. To him. My children are not in the business of pleasing me. They're in the business of pleasing God. Here's why this is so important. I don't know if it still happens, but I'm sure it does to some extent. It was probably more in the last generation, but a lot of times fathers will push their sons into the endeavors that they themselves failed at. I want him to be the quarterback. I want him to be the all-star basketball player because blew out my knee when I was 17 and I was robbed. And so unintentionally, you are trying to live vicariously through your child, trying to put on your child what was really on your heart. Can I tell you something? Your child does not have to live out your dreams. They're not yours, they're his. Now, I'm thrilled to announce that both of my oldest children work at this church, and they want to work in the church, it looks like, for their lives. That is a wonderful blessing. But never once did I ever tell them that that's what I wanted for them. I did, but I never put it on them. I never wanted my children growing up with this expectation of, if dad is really pleased with me, I'll work at the church. No. I just prayed, Father, you do what you want with them so that their lives please you. Here's a fact. Write this down. God has greater purposes in mind for my child than I do. And there is other reason why I didn't really worry about my children working at the church was because I understood that they didn't need to work at the church. Come on, somebody. They didn't need to work at the church to serve God. Amen. Y'all should say that because y'all don't work here. All right, Jeremiah, this is a passage that we love. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Oh, we love that. We put that on our coffee mugs. Okay, great, 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 great. But look at this. Look at the verse right before it. And this is why I love this TV. Oh, we're going to do some teaching now. Thus says the Lord, when how many years? 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. In other words, I'm not hanging around. You're going to Babylon. You're going to exile, but give me 70 years. Wow. Kind of puts that verse about God's purposes and plans in perspective, doesn't it? As the nation of Israel was being judged for their sins, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Some of you parents, I'm going to give you some great hope. Just because they're getting disciplined by the Lord right now doesn't mean it's over. Oh, I don't want them to suffer. Oh, I don't want them to go through this. Oh, I wish that they didn't do that. I wish that they had. Whoa. Have you read the Bible? God specializes in taking what the devil meant for evil and using it for good. Woo! Therefore, I pray with confidence, Lord, that even if they're struggling right now, I know that you're going to take that hardship, that hurt, that breakup, that divorce, that lost child, that miscarriage. And I know that, God, you are the master remaker of all the evil of the devil, that my Bible tells me that the devil does not have the last word over my life. God has the last word over my life, and anything coming against me is going to be used for my good in Jesus' name. And I pray that over my children, because God has better purposes in mind for my kids than me. Letter C, write this down. Pray that God will fill their bodies with his strength. Pray that God will fill their bodies with his strength. And again, all I did to get these 3 points, all I did was just go to this text. So what does verse 11 say? Being what? Strengthened. Now, check this out. Are you ready? Let's take Screeny to the next level. You're going to love this. Boop. New Living Translation. We pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power. I'm praying not that they avoid trouble and temptation. I'm praying that they are strengthened in the midst of it. If you avoid obstacles, you become weak. If you face them, you become strong. Virtually every atmosphere, arena of life should be teaching you this. What I'm asking you is, as a parent and learning myself this week, and it really hurt, it really chiseled my heart this week to realize that I had slid into superficial prayers for my children, and it's time to change, and it's time to say, no, wait, let me pray God's will and not my will over them. So God, when they are hurt, disappointed, rejected, mistreated, I'm asking, Lord, that the power of God rises up within them and they are ready. And now look at this. They are given your power, not their own, so that they might endure with patience. I love the fact that Paul never waters down the Christian experience. They're going to need power because a lot of Christianity is enduring. Amen, somebody. And a lot of Christianity is waiting. Amen. So I just thought, here's an example to work all these things out. In the dating scene. All the parents of toddlers. You haven't seen anything yet. In the dating scene. Okay. Father, let's stay in the New Living Translation. I pray that, Father, my children will have complete knowledge of your will regarding dating. I pray that my children will know that it is your will. Now, what is God's will when it comes to marriage for his children? What is God's will? Basic bottom line stuff. What is it? Marry a Christian. And check the receipts of the Christianity. Check the receipts. Like, they don't just go to church on Easter and Christmas, do they? Like, a lot of the devil's children do that. Do they love the church? Do they go every week? Do they have a Bible? Come on. Yeah? So, Father, I pray that you will fill their minds with the knowledge that they should only seek a relationship with someone who loves you. Yeah? Now, to work that out, they're going to need wisdom to be able to examine potential partners and know that they look saved, but they're not. Or they go through the motions, but I can tell. There's just something off. I pray, and notice, it's not human wisdom, it's Holy Spirit give them wisdom so that they can discern the frauds from the real deal. And then understanding, that's what? The ability, the skill to carry it out. That's what the Greek word stands for. So God, that they have the capacity to say to the fraudster, no. And they have the wisdom to say to the genuine, yes. Isn't that cool? And how did I find this prayer for my children? How did I find it? I went to the scriptures. And you can do this with any scripture, applying it to your life or to your children. Okay, here's point number three, big point. Ready? Write this down. Pray knowing that your prayers may be answered after you're gone. For any parent in the house who feels like it's a losing battle, I got a great piece of doctrine for you. No prayer is forgotten. No prayer is forgotten. There's a picture of heaven in the book of Revelation. Revelations 4 and 5 is a picture of the throne room. And you see Jesus on the throne, the lion that was slain. You see the 24 elders bowing. You see the four living creatures worshiping. The angels are singing, holy, holy. It's an atmosphere of worship. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Look at this, Revelation 4, verse 5, verse 8. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? Prayers of the saints. Golden bowls in the heavenly throne room filled with what looks like incense. But John gets revelation. Those are the prayers of the saints. God keeps hold of your prayers. Even if you don't see them answered right now. Even if you don't see them answered right now. I have this quote from Oswald Chambers. I love this. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. He says, quote, some prayers are followed by silence because they are wrong. Others because they are bigger than one can understand. It will be a wonderful moment for some of us when we stand before God and find that the prayers we clamored for in early days and imagined were never answered have been answered in the most amazing way. Just because you're not seeing it doesn't mean that God isn't hearing it. And just because it's not happening doesn't mean it won't happen. Some of you might have to pray to your grave for that child. But by God's grace, they'll greet you in heaven because that prayer was answered after you left. Maybe it was God's way of just reminding you, they're mine. They're not really yours. And I know what I want to do with them. I hope and I pray that this message empowers you to fight. Fight for your children. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to pick up the Bible. And we're gonna, if we don't have a paper Bible, we're gonna go get one. Amen. And next Sunday we're gonna bring it to church at all locations. Amen. Thank you, front row Christians. Sometimes the Holy Spirit only goes to the front row, as was evidenced just then. Next week we're gonna bring our Bibles to church and mark it up. Amen. Amen. And we're gonna open it and we're gonna pray over our kids God's will. Sermon and a commitment today. Father, today I put aside superficial wants for myself and or my children. I commit to praying for your will and your strength that I or they may please you. What a commitment. My friends, and every location, listen to me, one last thing. I fully believe this. I fully believe this. You're looking at what God is doing in this church. You're looking at what's happening. God is raising up Waters Church, not for this generation, but to impact the next generation. This is gonna happen with our schools. I need you to keep praying for our college. We wanna put a college in our locations by God's grace. We want to teach the Bible so that this generation that is struggling with sadness, depression, suicidal tendencies, AI domination, all kinds of cultural confusion. No, in Jesus' name, we're going to rescue them. Not just rescue them, we're going to equip them with the power of God, the word of God, the truth of God, and the Lord God is going to live in them and through them and change this culture in Jesus' name. I believe this is our divine inheritance. And this is our divine prerogative. I want you to be a part of it. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this word will settle into our hearts. And Father God, as a location pastor or MC comes out now, Father, for every person who needs Jesus, I pray that their hearts are open and they receive him in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.